Shalom Saints, welcome to another episode of The Upper Room, where we loose and bind biblical topics of varying degrees and nature. It's a safe space in which we can investigate, share our ideas and experiences of what it's like to walk with Messiah. And as ever, I'm much obliged for you for taking the time to join myself and my guest today. And it's always a privilege. Now, with regards to today's guest, it's my pleasure on this platform to be able to not only share and showcase and provide a platform for those that are on the walk. I've been really fortunate to be able to go through many different demographics of those who congregate on this messianic walk. And we've got many flavors, many backgrounds, many histories. And it's been great so far. We've had husbands, wives, mothers, a real broad spectrum of all those that are in Christ. And today is a great opportunity, I think, to go into an area that we've not been able to share before on this platform. I think, nonetheless, it's arguably the most important element of that spectrum of a demographic, shall we say. And we'll be looking at what it is to be of the younger generation walking out the Torah and being on this messianic faith. So today's guest, no pressure. It's not like you're representing a whole generation or anything. But today's guest is our representative of what it means to be a teenager in the Torah. As I said, we've had many different perspectives, but today's are going to be, hopefully, Yah willing, a unique insight in what it means to be young and in the Torah. So without further ado, young Jacob, how are we?
Shalom, pleasure. Thank you for having me, man.
No, I really appreciate you coming on. Like, when I asked you to come on, it was like, yeah, so I'm thinking about doing a podcast. What do you think? And you're just like, yeah, bro, I'm down. And it's like, no hesitation, no fear. He's just like pure Joshua Caleb, like, let's do it. Mm. And I really respect and appreciate that. Also, I really appreciate you taking the time to do it, because I know it's a very, it's a busy time for you, isn't it?
Yeah, GCSEs, not a joke whatsoever, but yeah. Ooh.
No, you're fine, man.
Pressure's getting to me, man.
he was talking it up. Yeah, it'll be fine, bro. It'll be fine. And now he's getting all nervous and fidgety. No. You were saying that we were speaking before about your GCSEs and like you're in a season of pressure. Mm. And how is that like working out for you at the moment?
It's a blessing in disguise. I'm not going to lie to you, because in that pressurized environment of school and GCSEs, exams, it's like coming to Almond House and every Shabbat, every Saturday, and just getting to relax and leave it at the door with my shoes and just forget about it for, you know, solid 3 hours, just making time for the Lord. A blessing, trust me.
Amazing. Okay. So let's start at the beginning, before you came to the Almond House and found yourself on this walk. Has God always been in your life? Have you always been in the faith? Is this something that's been there from an early age, or is this something that's progressed over time? If you could just give us a bit of a background in terms of, like, you know, growing up, your upbringing, and how you came closer, more aligned to this walk.
Yeah, based on faith, I think my childhood isn't anything special, because I think a lot of people can relate to it. I was Christian only by name. You know, I was like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but there was no substance to my belief, no weight to my words when it came to that. And I think, like, again, a lot of people listening, I was raised very Catholic, went to a Catholic school right next to the cathedral. So every trip was like, oh, we're going to the cathedral again. And I think that was really like an indoctrination for me. Like, oh yeah, this legalist thing, I've got to do this, this and this to get to heaven. This is great. I'm surely getting into heaven now. And that was just my upbringing. Not at home, but like at school and in the church, in the parish, you know, that's what it was. And slowly but surely, I just distanced myself from it. And, really realize like this isn't for me. The catalyst, I think, for me walking away from the faith was the passing in my family.
Right.
My dad passed away when I was 10 years old. And
wow.
Yeah, that was, I was just in my room. The night I found out, I was in my room, like, how could you do this to me? Like, you know, this benevolent Lord of all the universe, you've got the power to save every life and you choose to take this one. Like, it was just an anger. It was a bitterness. And for, I think, the preceding 2 years, like two full years, I was just completely atheist. And I wasn't one of those atheists where you didn't know. I was one of those atheists where you definitely heard me talk about the Lord and, you know, mock the Lord and say, oh, science is the way, before you even spoke to me. You'd hear me from the corridor, oh, this isn't the way, trust me. It was the Big Bang. It wasn't no hand of God, you know.
Wow.
This and that. Everyone was like, oh, you're going to hell. Like, oh, sound. You know, I was a blasphemer, a mocker at the age of 11. when I didn't know anything, I thought I knew, you know, the beginnings of the universe. And that really started on my, that really started me on my path of going down this long rabbit hole of, where do we come from? Why has this happened to me? Who else has it happened to? Who is this Lord who rules the world? And that was early in high school. So that transition from primary school to high school, those years of 9 years old to like 12 years old, were a real time for discovery and a time for self-reflection for me. And I think me truly coming to the Lord happened gradually, but I can pinpoint the moment. I was sitting in my living room and someone invited me to church. Some girl in my school, she went, oh, come to church. Because we were just friends, so she wanted to socialize with me. So I say, okay. Put on my Sunday best, which is just a bomber jacket and some jeans. And
oh, come as you are, bro.
Yeah. I said, mommy, can you drop me a church? And she was like, what? Is this the same Jacob? She was like, yeah, drop me a church. She's dropped me a church. I've said hi. I've gone in. Hadn't listened to a word of the sermon. I've just been chatting. Come home. And my sister said, why is your hair tied up? I've gone, oh, I was just in church. She was like, oh, you found Jesus? And I went, no. She goes, why are you in church then? You know, church isn't for socializing. And in my head, I'm thinking, who do you think you are? Trying to know my beliefs. You don't know who I am. You don't know, you know, what I'm thinking. How do you know if I know the Lord or not? And that started the question, like, do I know the Lord? Do I actually believe in some higher power? And then after a few weeks of just thinking, like, that was a weird reaction. Usually I'd just be like, yeah, whatever. I come to realize that these past 2 years of me being an atheist wasn't me having an absence of belief in the Lord, but it was rather me throwing a little, you know, temper tantrum at the Lord, saying, oh, being angry. Because I realized that any chance I got, I would talk about, you know, our Father. And like literally any single chance I got, it was, oh, yeah, well, let's talk about the Lord then. Because so I was making an apologetic for people with my stupidity. And it was a weird, you know, moment of discovery. Like, wow, I've felt him watching me this whole time. And I've just been acting up because I knew he was watching. And, it was a weird moment in my life. And from that point on, it was like, okay, this is serious now. Because now I've recognized his presence in my life. And I've recognized his moving in any action I do. And that was like I hit a plateau then though, because there was like a stagnation in discovery and, you know.
And what age was this, do you reckon, roughly?
Like, that was like 12.
Right.
12, I was like, oh, I'm an idiot. No. And then we get to 13 and I'm saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. When people are like, oh, what do you believe in? Oh, I'm a Christian. Do you believe in God? Yeah. Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. But no, there's no really searching. I didn't really have a hunger for it. I had just come away from raw stupidity and really found my footing. And I don't remember the moment. I do remember the moment. My brother, Josh.
Shout out, Josh.
Yeah, big up. We're at a dinner table. Whose birthday was it? I think it was his birthday. I think it was his like 21st birthday. We always do like little dinky meals for him because he's very humble. He doesn't like big birthday parties or anything. I'm like, nah, we'll go out for a meal. So I had like Frankie and Benny's. I remember, yeah, it was Frankie and Benny's. in the Edge Lanes mall. And he starts praying over the food. And I'm a bit like, whoa, like, what are you doing, bro? We're in public. You know, like, whoa, put that away, bro. Save it to when we get home. You know, and he's like, you know, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Al Shaddai, Adonai, Abaya, El Elyon, creator of everything in the universe. And I'm like, what is he saying? Like, whoa, like, was that Hebrew? What was that, bro? He was like, let the Ruach HaKodesh fill this family. And I'm like, what's the Ruach HaKodesh? What are you talking about? Whoa, we're in England, bro. Where have you been? Because he was like, he was out of commission. He had nowhere to be. Like, you couldn't find him anywhere for like 2 weeks. And all of a sudden he comes back and he's let his beard grow out. And he's like, we're talking about the Ruach HaKodesh. And I'm like, bro, who are you, man? Yeah, my mum goes to take my little sister to the toilet. And I'm like, bro, what were you saying then? And he goes, bro. And I'm like, whoa. And he goes, bro, I met this guy called Joe. I met this place called the Almond House. Changed my life. And I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, what? He's acting like a madman. And I'm like, okay. And something, I couldn't get that word out of my head. And I remembered it. Like, usually with languages, I'm not really, like, I'll hear something in Spanish or French and I'll be like, I'll forget it the day after. 3 weeks go by and this word, Ruach HaKodesh, is going round in my head. And I'm like, what is that? Because it sounded so nice to my ear.
Right, yeah.
And I was like, that sounds so sick. Like, what is that? What does that mean? And I start asking him and he's like, come with me. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to, I'm not wasting a Saturday. And he's like, nah, just come. So, you know, that started my journey, basically. That, what does that mean? And I think that's definitely a motto. What does that mean?
Right.
Going throughout my walk. Because I started praying over my food. I think like a lot of little brothers, that was it. Just copying my older brother. Like if he did something, I'd be like, oh yeah, I guess I'm doing that now. Started praying over my food. And it was a very private thing. I'd do it very quietly. I'd just close my eyes and I wouldn't say it out loud. I got so zealous with it that if I was eating a meal and I took like a 20-minute break, I'd bless the food again. Because I was like, technically it's a different meal. So they were like, yeah, come on. There's no statute of limitation of when a meal is a different meal.
Yeah, I've seen you eat, like, you don't eat one meal. That's like, it's like a series of episodes. So yeah, you probably do. It's a valid one, I reckon.
It was a mad little time. I was this close to blessing every bite. It was a weird thing, man. But yeah, and then we went on holiday to Tenerife, and again, just following my brother's footsteps, like just anything he did, I'd do. Like a baby learning how to walk. He goes, Yeshua. I'm like, whoa, that's a nice little word. What does that mean? And he was praying over his food. Again, my whole walk's based
on food. It's all about food, yeah.
To those of you who know me, that's not surprising whatsoever. But yeah, and he's blessing over his food. And he says, in Yeshua's name. And I'm like, what? So then I changed how I prayed. If I prayed normally for anything, I'd say in Jesus' name. But if I prayed over food, it'd be in Yeshua's name. And then slowly every prayer, like it was like taking shifts in Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name. And then every single prayer would be in Yeshua's name. And I was like, that's just Jesus, isn't it? Like I didn't really know the Lord. I'd felt his spirit inside of me. I'd felt him moving in my life. I'd accepted him. I was actively seeking him and following him. But all I knew was how to sort of proclaim his name in blessing my morning cereal. Like that's all I was doing in practice. So yeah, one day he goes, this is after Sukkot. So yeah, Bereshit. He says, come, like we'll, yeah, just come. Like one little day, just try it. I'm like, nah. The next Friday he goes, you coming, bro? And I'm like, yeah, go on. This is Noach. Now, for the listeners, you probably know anyway. You've probably watched it online or you've probably seen a teaching in person. Noach is not a joke. It is it is a serious Torah portion, bro.
What's funny is that your brother's first time here was a serious Torah portion. Mm. It was Pinchas, where he slays the guys outside the tabernacle. And I remember, like, there was mad stuff popping off when Josh came. So I'm not surprised that yours was a heavy hitter as well.
Yeah, Sons of Thunder, innit? I was sort of thrown into the deep end. Giants, Satanist ruling the world, all that stuff.
Right.
I was just sitting there like, what?
And was this your very first one?
Very first wow. ever Torah portion.
Right, go on.
Yeah, and I'm listening, I'm taking it in, and it was, and from that moment up until like a few weeks ago, I just didn't miss a day. Every single Saturday, I was in Joe's living room, listening to a teaching, taking notes. Changed, like, he was right. Like, I should have listened to it earlier. It changed my life. It was weird. Like I said before, like, there was a plateau, but this time it was no plateau. Like, it was how Tommy describes it as like a cycle. It's not. It's a spiral upwards.
Right.
Closer and closer to him. That was beautiful, and that's what my walk became. It was no plateau whatsoever. It just, whew. And before I knew it, I was like preaching to my friends, and I was saying, no, don't do Christmas because this isn't. Oh, no, trust me, can't eat pork, bro. You'll get names. You need to fast, get rid of them parasites, bro. I was like, what? Just eat the chocolate, Jake. What are you doing? It was just like that. And every time I describe it to someone, they're, up until just this conversation, I've realized how quick and how sudden it was. But every time I described it to someone, they were like, whoa. And I've been like, what are you talking about? That's not that deep. They're like, yeah, accepting the Torah that quickly after one Torah portion, after like a few years of contemplation. Like, that's crazy. Because I became an atheist, then I was a lukewarm Christian. And then a matter of moments, I was on the Torah path. The Lord just called me to it. He said, you're doing this one way or the other, so just do it now.
That's beautiful, bro. There's so much, there's so much to unpack there, but like, just off the bat, like, I'm always super grateful for being able to spend time with guys from the fellowship, like, when it's not just Shabbat, or, you know, and you actually get to know each other and know things that you didn't previously know. So what you said there about your childhood and your father passing, I had no idea. And I think the awareness of what you're describing there at such a young age is really potent. And I think it's amazing how you've been able to, like, retrospectively look back and come to a lot of conclusions that guys in the faith take a long time to get to. And I think it's fascinating. Obviously, like you said, this element of, like, right, you accepted the Torah real quick and it has been like a fast track. But the context being that, like you said, the Lord's always been there. And it's just a case of your fluctuating, coming away and going back to it. And then, albeit in a manner where I think from an intellectual point of view, like a questioning, a rebellion, and even a bitterness, a form of friction towards your understanding or knowledge of God is like you'd arguably describe, like, suffering a bereavement at that age or at any age it can catapult you into a direction of questioning life and what it's all about. And I think some people have these milestone moments, like, in their lifetime. Some people don't get to, like, until they're like 50, 60, until they've actually come to a point of like real heavy event or a questioning of reality, like the paradigm's completely shifted and you're actually going, what is this all about? But I think what's amazing about yourself is that questioning, obviously you said in the context of, like, you had beef with God, basically, like, why did this take place? But then also, as you've grown older, you've always had this inquisitive nature of, like, what's going on and what is this all about? And I can talk from my own experience of growing up and always being dissatisfied not completely, but like the bottom line was, what is going on? Like, what is this all around, all about? Because I can't rest until I know that. And I think when I'm trying to like wrap my head around what I've witnessed with you in particular, is the exponential speed and the depth of what has taken place. You've got like that background, and then if you speak to many people in this messianic faith, they'll say like, Yah is moving, he's doing things quickly. Like when you're onto it, it's like you are getting like fast tracked, and you're gonna get like the crash course in what it means to be like a disciple of Yeshua. And so part of what I'm really like excited about sharing this with you and people that watch this is seeing that take place is so exciting and so cool, because there are those that have lived, you know, arguably a lifetime, and are doing and experiencing the things that you're doing. So when you've got to that spot of like, and you've articulated that so beautifully, you've just saved me a massive job basically. But like, how? I mean, you touched on it briefly, but how do you think that's? You said it's changed your life. What does that mean to you, like personally and looking forward? Like, what does that actually mean? That's changed your life, because it is really hard to articulate to people around you, particularly to those who aren't in the faith. Like, how has that really impacted your life? Whether it's your behaviors, your perspective, and how you go about your business.
I think the root of it is your definition of your life. Like, what is your life? What does it mean? Where's it going?
Right.
Why do you have it? And that changed from, oh, an accumulation of really light skin atoms to, you know, live my life and natural selection and doing this out of instinct, and I used to be a caveman, blah, 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 to the Lord loves you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
And you are here for a purpose.
Purpose, right.
I've woken up today because I love you. The breath in your lungs is from me. And that's why, because I love you and I want you to save me. I want you to love me back. That's the Lord's message to you. Like, just come back. Why are you all the way over there? Come back to me. That like repentance, that teshuva, to turn from that path where you've strayed away from him, and just come back and enjoy your life. What is your life? Your life that you've been given out of love and mercy and compassion from Yah. That's beautiful.
And how, just to touch on, if you don't mind going into it a bit, I lost my mum a number of years ago at a fairly young age, and I wasn't in the faith. And I remember having a conversation with Joe about this at the time, later on, and he was like, you know, did you ever have any animosity towards God? And I was like, do you know, I never questioned it. I never had any element of bitterness. Like, I didn't even connect the two. I just suffered the loss and the bereavement and grieved and went about my life. But I never at one point had this animosity towards the Father. How... if you don't mind going into it, how did that impact your understanding and feeling towards like grief and loss, particularly of a parent, which is a deep one? Was that something you revisited or had any form of healing, or is that something that you didn't really have to like conscientiously look at again, or was that you just kept it moving and kept going forwards?
I think it's a bit of both. I think when I really found the Lord, it was getting back on my feet and saying, we're doing this then. I guess I'm walking with the Lord now. Let's get my sandals on. But revisiting those moments and revisiting that time in my life, it's a hard one, isn't it?
Right.
I don't really know how to describe that. I see beauty in it now. Because I can't talk for my mother or my siblings. Because they're very different people. They're going to approach that situation very differently.
Right.
But, like, I saw a lot of good coming from such a terrible situation.
Mm.
And I sort of impress that on every situation. So if I'm ever in a bad situation, it's just like, well, the Lord made good out of that situation.
Right. And there's, from my experience, there's a lot of trust involved, because it may not necessarily be reconciled fully in your own understanding, but you have to hand that to God and say, whatever that was, whatever I went through, whatever decision or judgment was made on that, like, I trust you, and we'll just keep it moving. So I do appreciate it's not something that maybe be a definitive thing. And then also you do have that understanding of a propulsion towards, like, how it contributed towards you and seeking out, you know what I mean, for good or bad, you know, in God's providence and his sovereignty and his plan, it, from your personal point of view, that time in your life propelled you towards the path that you were on. And whether it's a form of, like, rebellion in terms of your attitude and speaking out against whatever it was, it still propelled you to that place of acceptance.
You know, when we learn about the Israel coming out of Egypt, and they have to essentially be scorched by the desert, and they have to have Egypt burnt out of them.
Right.
And starved out of them. And, you know, they have to walk fully away from Egypt, and they have to allow Egypt to walk away from them, which may be a painful process, in order to fully become Israel. Me being raised in Catholicism and then having that moment happen to me, it led to such a wilderness in my life.
Right.
It led to such, like, the first time I ever smoked a joint, I was 10 years old.
Wow.
Yeah. Like, I was, and then I was like a casual drinker by 11. And then that makes my mum sound really bad, but that was unbeknownst there. If she hears this, she's going to be mortified. But whoops. But yeah, like, it was a wilderness, truly. And it sounds like, oh well, how can that turn into good? Like, that's just going to become habits further down in life. But I think it's the Lord's intention there to burn certain things out of me, to truly make me experience the world for what it is, and, like, the horror of where it can lead at such a young age.
Yeah, no doubt, bro. When you know about the relationship between, like, traumas and difficulties and then, like, habitual sin, whether you know that's a sin or not, like, you're just doing what you're doing to find comfort and peace, your peer group's doing it or whatever, and then before you know it, that's just your thing. And it's just that natural reaction to either rejection, being lost, being hurt, and then you're doing stuff that just comes your way. So it's like, yeah. And then that's even further for you to, like you so rightly described, having that take out of come out of you when you come to the faith. But again, I've said the word already, like, fast tracked. It's like, There's been a speeding up, like, that phase that you're describing there, that can be like 20 years to some people. I mean, it was for me. That's 20 years of my life in that modality of, like,
yeah.
So praise God that you got to that point where your bro's just like Ruach HaKodesh, man. Yeah. And you're just like, what? So yeah, like, praise God for that. Like, that's incredible. Yeah. What was that like for the people around you at the time? I mean, I'm guessing, like, in the time that I've known you, that you've generally been quite a bright and well-spoken, polite young man. Was there, like, a because you'll speak to a lot of people on this tour of Path, and they were like, people were just like, what is going on with that guy? Was there could you see, like, a tangible difference between, like, those people around you? Did your friendship group change? Like, how was that for you? Was there a transition as you came onto the path, or was it, like, a bit more seamless?
Yeah, the negative side of coming onto the path is it's a recent thing for me. Like, it happened a lot more recently.
Right.
The positive was instant. Like, it happened like that. I remember before, like, in that wilderness that I spoke about, of, like, age 10 to age 10 to 12. Sounds ridiculous saying that, but age 10 to 12, a lot of friction with a lot of people, a lot of conflict, and a lot of, who is this kid, man? Just shh. You know, I was a loud mouth. I'd say a lot of ridiculous stuff. some of the closest friends I have right now don't have fond memories of me. They just disliked me. And those people now are almost like family.
Right.
Coming onto the path, just changed me completely. I can actually hold a conversation with someone.
Right.
Yeah, I can actually look someone in the eyes without feeling some kind of shame.
Right.
About, you know, what I've done so far today. You know, I used to go home scared about what would happen. Like, I was worried, like, oh, global warming's gonna get me. Like, it's the monster under the bed. Like, oh, the elites. And then now it's like, I know a lot more about the world. I know how much worse it can get. But I'm just comforted. There's a warmth when I go to sleep. Like, the Lord's got me. If I don't wake up in the morning, he had no more plans for me. If I do, hallelujah. There's still a purpose for me in this life. Yeah, it brings back to that comfort and that beauty in every situation. And when I talk to people now, it's not like you would think with the zeal of being a Torah keeper, as well as the intensity of who I used to be.
Right.
When those two mix, it'd make more conflict. Not really whatsoever. Like, if because coming on the Torah, it sounds weird. It mellowed me out.
Right.
Usually people get more intense. But it definitely mellowed me out to the point where I was just like, nah, I'm not going to engage with you right now. I'm going to hold my peace. I'm going to keep my shalom. If you want to have an adult conversation, you can have an adult conversation. It used to be a point where I was like, I want to be right. But now I'm like, well, the Lord doesn't want you to be right. The Lord wants your soul. You know, you're not here to win arguments. You're here to win souls. So it's like, I think a lot of people struggle with that, especially when you're on the Torah, where it's like, nah, you're wrong. But you've just got to be like, nah.
I've literally got goosebumps. Like, bro, this is why I love you. Like, seriously, it's too ridiculous. Like, honestly, the conclusions and lessons and the wisdom that, like, you're experiencing, I'm not blowing smoke up your backside, bro. It's like, it's so good to see, like, these things take years for a lot of people to come. Like, what you said there about the difference between winning souls and being right is like, again, a lot of us typically come onto this and they're like, oh, you can't do the pagan stuff. And you're just hammering people, spiritually machine gunning them. Mm. And you've come to a very like pertinent understanding of what it means to like walk this out in peace and love. And what zealousness truly is like a resolve that you know and then transmits around you. So I think that's incredible. And part of why I thought it was important to have this conversation is that like, I want to be able to share to people who are in this branch of the faith to go, this is why we're doing what we're doing. Because when you guys pick this up by the Spirit of God, like it's game over. It's game over. Like, and it's encouraging for myself. It's encouraging for us like to see this taking place because not only are we going through these peaks and troughs ourselves, but to see this being like transmitted to you guys, like honestly, bro, it's an encouragement to say the least. And yeah, bro, like it's so good.
I mean, don't get me wrong though. I think what a lot of people have to learn, especially in Almond House, is every commendable thing I have with mm-hmm. my personality on it, it means I've made that mistake before.
Okay.
Like anything you could give me credit for and in any virtue I have, just know at some point I was the complete opposite and at some point I've made that mistake. Like just then when I was saying, oh, it, souls, not arguments. Right. I was that person. I've seen, and it brought me I was convicted because I'd see close friends who had just been, you know, beaten to a pulp verbally in a debate
right.
because they're wrong. And just be like, yeah, I guess you're right. Instead of them going, oh, yeah, I guess the Lord is great. I guess the Lord can save my life as well. Yeah, I'm right. I've won the argument. But uh-oh.
Right.
They're farther away now.
Bro, that cuts deep. That cuts so deep. I'm sure I could speak for other people as well when you're in that initial phase and you're just cutting people down. Like, I think in that period, I thought, you know, like yourself, you're doing what's right and you're speaking in truth. And you're really pushing people away, and it can be like a sad time when you look back and go, I really would have like done this a bit differently.
Yeah.
But yeah, praise Yah that like he's course correcting you like pretty swiftly.
Yeah, definitely.
you mentioned there about some of the more negative elements, like that you've experienced recently. Because again, part of this is like, what I think is a good opportunity to do is to look at the challenges for people your age. I'm saying that like you're a different species or something. Like people, but like in terms of where your generation's at, what the modern world is like, things that are going on in schooling and institutions, like it's the goalposts have moved a little bit. So I just wanted to get your insight into what the challenges have been, because like you said, it can be like, oh, amazing, I found this path and, you know, I've got the Sabbaths. And what are some of the like harder elements have you found?
Well, like first off, school is the front lines. Like that's, it's it's serious. Walking down the corridors and the pride flags on the wall. Yeah, you know it, you know you're in the front lines. Mainly, what encapsulates it is unleavened bread last year. I was out at, I think, City Buffet, I think it's called, or Bonpan in Liverpool, by Central Station. And I'm eating with a few friends, my best friend's brother and my best friend. And they're all getting cake. And obviously, in unleavened bread, you can't have leaven, can't have yeast. So someone goes, oh, Jay, finish that. I know you want it. And I'm like, nah, I can't have it. They go, what? You're declining food? No. I'm like, yeah, I'm declining food. Can't have that particular piece of food. It has yeast in it. Oh, you allergic to yeast? No. For this season in my life, for unleavened bread, I can't partake in yeast because, you know, scripturally speaking, that's the feast I'm, you know, called to partake in. They're like, you're weird. Unquote, you're weird. They looked at me with disgust. It was such a weird experience. I was like, oh, like, wow. People at church, they're not lying. Like, this is a real visceral experience for some people in the world. Like, you're a weirdo. The more nuanced struggles, though, is definitely in school, where you have, because I'm a teenager, you're going to have the same temptations as other teenagers. You're going to have the same attractions to certain activities. Oh, let's go out and do this stupidness. Or even though I'm a changed person, delivered, hallelujah, there's still those lingering feelings to certain activities where it's like, I could do that and get away with it.
Or right.
There's that, you know, there's always that temptation of just taking advantage of your grace. Like, oh, you know, I've heard people say, oh, don't worry, Jay, the Lord will forgive you. Like, no, that's not the point. If I know it's something I'm going to have to repent of, I shouldn't be doing it.
Right.
And in school, it's all the time. There's always, you'll find such things that you'll say that you wouldn't say in any other environment. Because school, especially when you're like a male, when you're a young man and you're, you know, chilling with your friends, you'll say some stuff and you're like, whoa.
Right.
You're a different person when you go into school. Any parents out there who have children, just know your child is on the front lines. Like, it's not a joke whatsoever. And they definitely need your prayer. I know I need prayer for it. I'm not perfect. I know I'm bigged up as this, like, this 16-year-old.
No, I get it,
It's definitely a hard thing to deal with. I think the worst part is having knowledge about something, but still having the temptation to partake in it.
Right.
Having the knowledge that this could lead to my eternal destruction, and there's still some part of you that goes, I want to do that, which, you know, there's that constant battle when you're walking through life. I think adults definitely deal with it, but in school or even in, you know, outside of school, especially when you're my age, it's everywhere.
Right. Yeah. I mean, irrespective of age, like, you, where the spirit's strong, the flesh is weak. Mm. And adult, teenager, irrespective, bro, it's like that's going to take place. Also, like, scripturally speaking, it's like, you know, bad company corrupts, etc. Like, so for example, even, like, I could be in a certain situation or scenario where it's I'm with a group of people and I could potentially let my guard down or start speaking in a way that isn't appropriate. We said before we actually come on the show, we were talking about, like, your peer group and how you like school in the sense that you've got your friends with you.
Mm.
And obviously, I would imagine not all your friends are believers, right?
Yeah.
So where do you think that comes from in terms of like that almost like falling back into type? Do you think that's peer pressure? Is that like just generally because you're around the lads and then like that's just how they are, so you fall into it? What do you think that is?
They're not like that either. Here's the problem, because we all sort of fall back into a frequency, you know, as individuals, we're all very different, but we will all as a collective fall back into a mode of thinking. If there is like, I'm still me. Like if there is something that will like, if one of them said something inappropriate or I've said something that is blasphemes the Lord, you know, that's like, whoa,
right.
It's something that's addressed instantly. I'm not necessarily around people that would do that, but it has happened. How schools help me in that sense, though, I don't regret going to school. Like, I actually think it's positive for me as a believer, like spiritually speaking, because I feel like I can talk to anyone,
right,
in any environment. I can talk to a Gentile in their language. I'm around a lot of Muslims. I've got an apologetic for them as well. I'm around them all the time. Mm. I'm around people of, you know, who are deep in sin, people who are fornicators. I'm friends with a lot of fornicators. Like, they're as a teenager, they're everywhere as well.
Right.
You know, I've had dialogues with almost every type of person at a very young age, and I think that's definitely prepared me for the life to come when I leave school. But when it comes to, like, falling back into like, old ways and stuff, I think you're very susceptible to it.
Right.
When in school, definitely. But like I said, I think everyone's susceptible to it. I think we're not the only people.
No, definitely not, bro. And I think you're only as good as the company you keep. And that's why it's like, it, you know, even coming to Shabbat is like, we'll keep checking you on that. Mm. And I think, praise God, I mean, it's always the spirit, like, praise God for the spirit, because it isn't necessarily a case of, like, look at me being the super righteous one and I'm getting all this Torah stuff right.
Yeah.
So, like, there's no friction with the spirit. It's just, like, gravy. But then when things aren't on point, praise God that his spirit's there to be like, Jacob, like, come on now.
Yeah.
You know better. Yeah. And it's like, well, that's the spirit's still working in me because he's checking me. But I think, again, part of this, I guess, the proving ground of school and many social environments is like, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's like, I'm literally like, you know, the way I always think about this is like, when Abraham went into Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot, he would have been surrounded by all sorts of stuff. It's not like everyone just like shrunk back to the sides and he was able just to pick his mate up. It's like, he was going into the, but he was a righteous man and kept his integrity. And I think part of that proving ground, like whether it's school, whether it's football teams, whether it's work environments, there's always that challenge for believers where it's like, I'm being pulled into the mire and like Yah is training me in terms of like, how quick can my recoil be to the point where it's like, nah, do you know what? I'm not having that, or I'm not listening to this, or I'm going to walk away here. Like, I don't think it stops, bro. And again, it doesn't surprise me that you find yourself in these situations where, you're just like, oh, I don't know if I feel comfortable about like, and if it's any consolation, like, and it's not like I've been on this for a lot, like 6 years. I've violated Sabbaths. I've fornicated. I've done everything wrong.
Mm.
Even after like knowing, like, yeah, I'm there. And then it's like, but I look back and I go, gosh, I've violated. Oh, like, but then a righteous man falls down 7 times and carries on and all that. So like, I think, it again, it's part of your fast track where it's like you're in this very difficult situation. But you mentioned there as well, I'll get off my soapbox, about being able to like witness to other people. Like, has that been something that you're like, you enjoy? And is that, you mentioned at the top about purpose.
Mm.
Like, is that, do you find that a comfortable area of your purpose, knowing that you're right, I may be in the front lines, I may be having to put up with all this stuff, but I know that I'm having like conversations that need to be had.
Definitely. I think the way I describe school is the front lines. I often feel like I'm a military medic, like just with, you know, I can heal you. I'm right here. But it's not one of those where I'm not necessarily a witness where I'll go up to someone and say, listen, this is the medication. Take it right now. I've definitely been a person where I've been known for, if you come to me about a spiritual question, I'll answer it for you.
Right.
I'll give you that answer. Obviously I'm still learning. I don't have all the answers anyway, but I'll definitely come for you, spiritually speaking, with what I know, with what I've learned, thanks to this place, thanks to Almond House. I've seen so many people. I say so many, it's like few, but in like relative to my environment,
right?
So many people like become more and more receptive, just and ask more and more questions, like simply because of. I'm trying to stay humble, but simply because of my presence in their life. I think that's all glory to the Lord, because I definitely, like my brother was that person for me. Mm. And, you know, a lot of this place and a lot of people around him, I don't know for him personally, but they were that person. For everyone has that one person where they go, this person, the right. Lord worked through them in order to, you know, give me certain answers until I was spiritually mature enough to look for those answers myself.
Right.
And I've got two main friends that I chill with. Like I say, I've got a lot of friends, but I'm civil with everyone. I think the Lord's definitely given me that skill to talk to anyone. Like I said before, I can talk any language, just English, but I can talk to anyone. And you know, my two main friends, I've definitely witnessed to them the most. I've definitely scared them a few times.
Right. Yeah.
I've definitely comforted them a few times, made them laugh a few times, but. You know, I say me, but that's the Lord's work. That's the Lord, you know, thankfully working through me. I'm just grateful to have a purpose in this kingdom. My friend just recently, you know, it's his testimony to give, so I won't give so many details, but he was deeper than I was into the world. And one day we're just chit-chatting, just talking. And before I know it, he's just telling me how much he loves the Lord, how much he loves Jesus. And he's telling me, oh, I wish church was open every day because I just want to go. I want to be there right now. And I'm like, what? He's like, oh, yeah. Da-da-da-da-da. And he's asking me so many questions. And he's looking for me for the same approval that I was looking for looking to my brother in. And I was like, no way. Mm. Like, if you knew who this person was, if he sees this, he's going to know who he is. I'm very proud of him. But he's just done a whole 180. And I'm just praying for him every day. I prayed for both of my closest friends. And I've seen so much deliverance in their lives. I've seen the Spirit move in their lives. And it's weird. My life is a movie. only last week, a Muslim girl came to me asking for a Bible. I was like, excuse me? She was just like, yeah, I'm like 85% there. I was like, what do you mean 85% there? She's come to the Lord as well.
Wow.
Yeah. So, bro, so as much as I've, you know, sort of insulted school, it is it's wildlife, it's the wilderness. You see a lot of mad stuff, and being in proximity to those people, the Spirit has, you know, the Spirit within me has definitely, you know, it's in a positive way infected them. You know, it's spread throughout my environment. And all it takes is that one person, that one little, that tiniest spark. Like even when I was so much younger, I think in year seven, there was like the kid who sat next to me really got on my nerves because he moved in the Spirit. He was that like, oh no, you're wrong. Like he was a lot like that as well. You're wrong. But he came about it in a comfortable way. And I always had friction with that person, and I always regret it because like him then and me now, we're pretty much the same person.
Right.
We'd get along. He was not necessarily in Torah, but he had a spiritual maturity to him. And I think that's what school needs. That's what everyone, regardless of if you're in school or not, you need a person in your life, or you need to become a person in somebody else's life where you're spiritually mature enough for them to come to you and ask questions. Because the Lord doesn't, like we spoke about before, the Lord doesn't want you throwing the word down people's throats. He doesn't want you, you know, bashing people over the heads with, I'm right. You need, he is a comforter. You need people to go to and say, yeah, like, yeah, this is the Lord, this is the comfort I'm looking for.
Yeah, a city on the hill that can't be hidden. What I love the fact that you refer to year seven, because like for any Americans, they're just going to be like, I don't know. But because anytime they refer to like ninth grade, fifth grade, I'm like, I've got no understanding of where that is. Like, yeah. I have to get Google out to when is ninth grade? But no, what's really cool, what you're saying there for me is like, I think there can be a temptation of being dismissive towards like younger people and teenagers about grasping things of faith, or like to assume that they're not really, you know, it's all Fortnite and whatever it is, you know what I mean? And it's not, like, it really isn't. Like, we can often equate, having those like conversations with people like, oh, I'm finding this challenging in the workplace, or I've got this colleague who I've been witnessing to another time, to hear it in that context of being in school is a beautiful thing. And I think we all obviously know the current situation with regards to how the dynamic within these institutions have really shifted, and you've got pressures on not just younger people but people in general, whether it's medication, drugs, social media, body image, all these things that are just bombarding humanity right now. It's that generation that really do need like people like yourself who are just like, they're there flagging the ground, just like, you know, I'm the Jesus guy, and and like that's where you're gonna go, like, if you've got, and that's what it's all about, like your signposting, and whether it's like a full out witness of like, right, you come into the faith, or whether it's planting seeds and just like, just showing fruit, bro, just bearing fruit in your environment that's like predominantly really dark, really desperate. And for those that don't know, we're basically in Liverpool. It's a dark city. It's a heavy, heavy place. The northwest of England is a heavy environment, bro. And, you know, to be in this area and doing what you're doing, like, it's definitely a work of yar. With that being said, we spoke about, you know, your fondness for the Torah portions and recollecting about your first ones. One thing that, like, I'm always curious to ask, when people come into the fellowship over a period of time, it can be weeks, even months, before I have, like, a full conversation about, like, how they've, you know, I'll be sitting there in Shabbat and Joe, Tommy and Jackie will be going deep in the word, like deep. We're not talking about breadcrumbs, we're talking like the meaty chunks, right? And I'm looking around going, what are they thinking? Or like, it could be like a first time visitor who's barely in the faith. It could be somebody who's new to the Torah, and I'm constantly just like, oh, I wonder what's being, if they're offended here or if they're grasping this, like. And for me, it's always interesting to finally sit down with people and go, so how do you find the teachings? Like, because this is some heavy, heavy hitting stuff. How was that for you? And how has that progressed in terms of, like you said, you're here every week. And we know that Josh has been on his travels, because you would come initially with your brother. And then your bro went abroad. And I was kind of thinking, oh, I really hope Jacob like carries on coming, because like, there's something going on here. And you still kept coming, and I was like, rah, I think this is legit. How was that like for you, like coming in with just the teaching side of stuff and being under that like tuition, and how you grasped it? Was that, I mean, I presume it must have been the spirit, because like without it, that it may be like quite heavy now. What's that been like for you?
The first one I ever came to, it wasn't necessarily me comprehending it spiritually. It was just like, long story short, I had found it. Like, I was looking for something. I was scared of something. I was wary of something. I was like, what does this mean? Like, I had a constant question in my head, like, why, who, where? I was truth seeking. Like a lot of people in the Torah portion, I found I was going down rabbit hole after rabbit hole after rabbit hole. And it was just, every time I went down one, it was just dread and fear and uncomfort. And
were you talking like conspiracy based stuff? Right, yeah, okay.
Yeah. And I came here, and phew, I was like, finally. Like I was at home. I remember so vividly opening up the door, And the first words I hear is Joe saying, "This is my home." And I get a hug. And then it's just, I remember the carpet as well. This is before the renovation.
Right, so yeah.
My socks are off and...
Joe's like, take your shoes off.
Oh, yeah, my shoes are off. Sorry, my socks. My shoes are off and I'm just really comfy. And I'm on that little bench. And my brother's like, "Oh, you've got to pivot to stay comfy." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I'm getting comfortable and go down this... It's just a Torah portion of Noach. And it's like, bang. And it was just... Oh, this is it. Like finally. It was the one after, I forget the name of it. Someone's gonna be out there to correct me. But then that's when I started to like tune in, you know, like change my frequency to actually apply to the Torah portion and truly turn on my spirit and comprehend what was going on. It was after my first encounter. My encounter with the spirit was actually in the music. And I think
That's
a big part of Almond House. It's a big part of any ministry, the music. The first song So just on the Torah portion, and my mind's blown. Just had this nice meal. Everyone's hugging me. Like, at this point, I didn't get hugs. I hadn't had a hug in like a year. I'm getting hugs from everyone. Everyone's like, "Oh, yeah." Everyone's so happy. It's like a cozy little room. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, I'm enjoying myself." And then all you hear is Kadosh, Kadosh. And I'm like, "What's going on?" Everyone in unison, bro. There's like a dim, it's like the lights are dim and it's just the lyrics on the screen. And I'm just there like, whoa, my eyes get heavy and I get all warm. And I'm like, that was my first encounter with the spirit. And I was like, whoa, I didn't know what to do. I was like, "Yo, come on back next week, bro."
How was that?
It was incredible.
Yeah, it's always good to hear. Like, I love hearing people's first impressions, and it kind of rekindles like memories of what it is like to come through the doors the first time. And I think maybe in your position, like, because you're still at school and you're still like academically minded in terms of like, right, I'm going in, I'm learning, I'm taking on information. Like, maybe there's that element where like you are just more primed to be able to like receive and understand information and digest it in a way that's really healthy and probably like pretty efficient as well. Mm. Whereas for some people, it may not come as easy. How important do you find, like you said at the top about Shabbats and resting, particularly in the context of like being at school and the pressures, like what does it mean to you now, like in terms of how it contributes to your life and how you see things like moving forward for yourself?
Mm.
Like, I'm thinking along the lines of like the covenantal commitment that's involved in this. Is this, you know, that like this is a, like a long-term thing? Like, is this something that you could see yourself like, well, maybe I'll do this for a bit? Or like, how do you see this element of like serving a covenantal God?
Yeah. Where that comes to mind is definitely generational. I couldn't imagine my kids going without this blessing. Me going without this blessing for a week is like a trial. Like, it's
right.
I think I've missed a few, and the weeks after that missing one has just been, it's definitely like a recharge. As well with this whole fast track we're talking about, the trials get fast tracked as well.
Right.
And I think that need for a pit stop, that need for a rest, that it becomes more,
not like just a rhythm, isn't it?
Yeah, but it becomes more vital. Like, it's almost like spiritual life or death. Like, listen, we're at war, and you need to get back to camp every now and again, don't you?
So right.
It's intense, definitely.
When you spoke there about this generational element of the faith and like understanding the principles of what it means to be like walking in this and then raising others in a way potentially. part of what I find fascinating in terms of like the ministry itself, and maybe not just the Almond House exclusively, but within this Messianic walk, where we've got a lot of guys, particularly young men, who are maybe perhaps coming away from like experiencing, like we have, like fatherless environments, difficult upbringings, and we're all kind of learning what it means to be on this path and what it means to be men, right? And I see this importance in terms of like the example that myself and other people set can be really important in terms of how younger people see it. The short of it is, what do you think you need in terms, not need, but what supports you or encourages you when you look at those men around you? What are you hoping to see in order to like receive support, encouragement, and an example? Like, what can we, I know it sounds a bit like, but what can we do for you in order, and I'm speaking like generally, like what do you expect? Because I'd expect to look up, and I need to respect and see an example of what it is I'm to emulate, much like you were saying with your brother. What do you need in terms of like support, and what do you expect to see from those in eldership and in leadership, do you think?
Yeah, I think that's definitely that respect. It's very important for me to, because like there's always been, oh, respect your elders, but then I became very defiant in that.
Right.
Nah, like regardless, I need to earn the elder's respect, and the elder needs to earn mine. But here, it's like the best way I can describe it is like a brotherhood,
right?
And within a brotherhood, although there is like you know you've got the elders and you've got the younger at the bottom, like I find myself a lot of times not wanting to speak and wanting to just listen to like two elders have a conversation. I think it was you and Jackie at some point. You were just having a conversation. And I was just there, like,
right,
just observing. And I think that, like you said, that academic aspect of my brain, of me wanting to learn and having older brothers around me who I want to emulate and who I want to sort of learn from I don't know how to phrase it, but just people I want to learn from and people I want to eventually surpass or become.
Right.
Because I've never really had, I think I've, in every environment I've ever been in, I've looked for some kind of father figure. In school, I've looked for, you know, big like male teachers who can command the corridor and who have my respect and can have a laugh every now and again. And, you know, at the, you know, family conventions, I always sit with my grandfather and, I always look for some kind of brotherhood. My friends are a lot like me. They're a lot, you know, that's a brotherhood again in church. I make friends very quickly, especially with, you know, my older brothers, and that's what I'm looking for. That's what I yearned for so long. Just a collection of brothers who have made the mistakes I've made and who can impart wisdom in which I can, you know, take upon myself. I think that's what I want to become for other people. I want to become a place where they can go for wisdom. Like I said before,
right,
every bit of wisdom I have is from a mistake I've made. And that's why I want to impart on, you know, my nephews, on, you know, my cousins, my, you know, my son, you know, my other little brothers in the faith. Yeah, because I am ultimately a little brother. I'm the youngest in the room in every Shabbat. Well, apart from like the, you know, the babies running around.
And right. That,
but like that, like definitely that's what I've yearned for so long. And that's what I look for in the leaders of the ministry.
Yeah, and it's a beautiful blend, isn't it? Because like we all get to partake in that, like, you know, we're told to have a teachable spirit, isn't it? So to always remain humble and meek as possible, because we're always learning. And there's that like a ripple effect of everybody's either looking up or around to have that same experience of either being inspired or having a reference point to like what it means to be like a godly man. So it's cool, and it's reciprocated in the same sense as well, because like wisdom will like filtrate through any means and for any person, any time. And that's part of the cool element of being in the fellowship is like there being such a wide range of people and ages and backgrounds that like it always comes through no matter what. So last year was like your first, how long have you been coming now?
Like a year and some change.
Year and a bit, right. So talk to me about like the Moedim in particular. So like, what was that like for you? I mean, I'm thinking about Sukkot in particular. Mm. And any memories of the other, like, because like we can all get twisted about like Christmas and Easter and all that, and that's fine. But like to actually taste the fruit of what this messianic walk is about, in particular with regards to the Moedim, what was your first year like? And talk me through some of your experiences, like with Sukkot and whatnot.
I have never felt that much joy doing. I've never felt that much joy partaking in any holiday, like in my life. Easter, Christmas, Valentine's Day, like it, anything you can think of, it is dwarfed by the Moedim, definitely.
Am I right in thinking you nearly didn't make it to Sukkot?
Yeah. Oh my, that's a whole story. You want me to get into that?
Yeah, go on.
Okay, so, like you say, I'm deep into year 11 at this point, and Sukkot fell on the second month of year 11, September, then October. And then,
so this is the first year when you start your GCSEs, is that right? You mean it, for any Americans out there, that's like the big dog exams when you're 16. So this is start of the year, yeah.
And every single teacher is like, you cannot miss a single lesson. If you miss a single lesson, you're gonna fail. Or I had specifically it was a coursework subject, iMedia. It was like, miss, if I just like took 5 days off school, what would happen? She was just like, you'd fail, definitely. And I'm like, damn, like what am I gonna do? And then Sukkot fell on my birthday as well. I was turning 16 on the 3rd of October that year.
Yeah.
So I was like, ah. So that's where like the inner Egypt in me kicked in. I was like, nah. Because earlier that year, my two closest friends had turned 15. So I was like, oh, like they had like, you get me, a little boys' night. I want one as well. Like, what's going on here? I don't want to be in no Yorkshire on my birthday, bro. So I was like, ah, sack this. I'm not going. My brother's like, listen, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but it'd be a blessing for everyone if you came. And I was like, no, enjoy yourself. You went last year without me. You can go this year without me. So I'm praying about it. I'm like, Lord, like, give me some guidance on this. I'll let you decide. So as you do, I go to sleep. Of course, I have a dream, don't I? And of course, and literally in the dream, we're in Joe's living room, and Becca's like, oh, are you excited to come to Sukkot? And I'm like, yeah, I'm loving it. I'm down. I've got my bags packed in the dream. It's broad daylight. It's sunny. It's beautiful. And we no one gets a car. We all pilgrim. Like, we all fully walk there. Everyone's got big sticks. And we get there, and it's beautiful. It's just warm. Warmth. That's all I can describe it. Like, imagine how daylight would feel.
Mm.
Like, as a concept, it's just beautiful. And I was on a Wednesday, and I wake up, and I'm like, oh, okay. It's probably just because it's summer and, you know, everyone's telling me about Sukkot, whatever. On Thursday night, I have another dream. And it's still fun, but it's an uncomfortable kind of fun. I'm at a rave, and it's raining, and it's nighttime. It's cold. Everyone's like, you know, bumper to bumper. It's like, yeah, you enjoying the music? And my friends are there, like the people I'm in my head planning on spending my birthday with. I'm like, oh, yeah, this I'm loving it. But there's like that inner inkling of like, I shouldn't be here. I should be somewhere else. Like, this isn't for me. Like, this, they're not speaking my language. This isn't my country. Like, something's off. And I wake up and I just feel like, which dream would I want to go back to?
Mm.
Like, the dream where I've got a drink in my hand and I'm in a rave and it's raining and it's wet and it's like, you know, I'm stood on muddy grass, or the dream where I'm with my spiritual family and it's warm and it's just lovely in every way conceivable. And it's like, so that evening I went, yo, bro. My brother's like, yo, shalom. And I'm like, yeah, I'm coming. And he's like, I'll get your bag. It was a crazy experience, and I don't regret it whatsoever. That was one of my best birthdays I had, with the huge tray bake and
the
cards. I've never felt that much love. It was a blessing. It truly was. Sukkot was like a graduation. Like it was
right.
Yeah. I'd been so worried about my actual like worldly tuition and worldly graduation that I had forgotten my spiritual graduation and my spiritual tuition, and that was definitely reinforced in Sukkot. Now at the start of the year, when Becca again asked, like, you ready for God? I went, yeah, I'm ready for Sukkot. Yeah. Of course I am.
So you'd had the full, that year you'd had the full site. You started it pretty much, you started at Bereshit and then went straight through to Sukkot.
Yeah.
No wonder it felt like a graduation.
Yeah. Well, no, Bereshit was the only one I missed.
Right, okay. Yeah. Right.
Yeah, that year I didn't miss a single, yeah. I did the entire tour cycle except Bereshit.
That's a beautiful thing. What make, because like I love Sukkot, bro. Like I think it's the culmination of a lot of different things, but particularly when it comes to like in the context of a year of doing the Torah, you've got all the trials, all the tests, and there's such such relief and beauty in the Moedim and the holidays, because they're almost like signposts and targets to get to, like you say, when you're behind enemy lines for most of the time, whether it's externally out like in the world or internally in the battlefield of your mind, when you get to the Moed, it's just like, it's just so good. Just talk to me a bit more about Sukkot, basically what that means to you in terms of like being amongst the brethren, being with the family. Like how important do you think that is within the faith?
I think everyone should definitely experience it. If you're not going to do it regularly, at least do it once.
Right.
Like it's a life-changing experience, because it's just like stepping back from the world completely. Like you can have Shabbat every week, but imagine that for like a whole week.
Right.
Like that's how my brother described it. I think we were laughing and joking with someone, and he was like, bro, obviously I had food in my hand, of course. He's like, of course. And he goes, imagine this, but for a whole 10 days. And I was like, yeah. This is when I was still questioning it. This is before the dreams. And then actually partaking in the feast, like every day, woke up, and it reminded me of a time in my life right after my baptism. So right after my baptism,
right, yeah.
It's like temptation didn't exist and the spirit was everywhere. And it was like, whoa, what is this? Like this is what I need to get to. And obviously after like trials that, you know, that deteriorated, and you know, unfortunately that I wasn't in that place in my life. And then Sukkot happened and it was just every day.
Ignited, yeah.
Yeah, and it was just like, oh, it was just cool. It was like the baptism was fire. It was like fiery, but Sukkot was like a cool, like beach almost. It was like bathing in the spirit.
Wow, yeah, love that.
Yeah, it was. It meant for. That's the thing though. It meant for trials after.
Yeah. Like, no, that's guaranteed, bro. It's like the element of Sukkot is like, I think Sonia put it really brilliantly one year when we were having a midrash, and she was like as cool, as good as Sukkot is in terms of like the celebration and what it represents, it's like we can't forget that this is like training and we're going back out in the field like afterwards, whether it's like I said, in your own life and your own battles, or whether it's something that's taking place externally, it's absolutely vital. I just wanted to touch on and ask you about, like, you know, we've spoken about your brother a number of times, and like, I love him to bits, like his character, what he brings to the fold, and just being in his company is a blessing. What does that mean to you to be doing this with your brother? Like to have that affinity with him, because you could well easily, obviously, like be A, on completely different paths, but B, like see the faith in a different way. Like, is that something you're aware of or considerate of or grateful for? Like, how do you see that in terms of like how that helps you, like whether you check each other, whether you encourage each other, what does that look like for you?
If you have a family member in on the walk with you, you'll definitely understand, like, being at a dinner table with other family members who aren't on the walk, and you feel out of place with your family member who is. Like, me and my brother will be at, like, I don't know, we'll just be at the dinner table with the whole family, let's say. And it'll just be like, we'll side at each other, like, nah. Like, nah. You know, like, or they'll have, like, a normal conversation that all families do. And we'll just be out of sync. Like, we'll code switch and we'll speak their language, but it's like we're putting on an accent, yeah, almost. Like, me and my brother, like, after work, say, if I finish late, and I used to go back to his, and it'd just be, we'd have hour-long conversations, and we'd be barely laughing. Like, we speak each other's language. And I think you definitely need someone, if not a blood relative, someone who is as close as a blood relative as you can get, who's on the walk with you. I think if you come on the walk, you're going to find that person anyway.
Right.
Because, you know, we all, like, spiritual siblings. But, like, definitely having my brother with me, it's very edifying. Because we trip over the same puddles, you know, we have the same hurdles, and seeing my brother make the same mistakes I do, and seeing him try and prevent me from making the same mistakes he does.
Right.
It's definitely encouraging. It's definitely propelling when it comes to the walk.
Love that. What do you think is, I don't know if you could answer this with one quintessential answer, but, like, what do you think the most valuable thing that you've learned so far since coming to the Torah and the fellowship?
The beauty in pain. You put that in it. That's a bar. I'm glad you recorded it, bro.
You're gonna have to elaborate on this one. The beauty of pain. Go on.
Beauty of pain. I think in every spiritually painful thing I've encountered, there has been a silver lining to it. There's been, in every sin I've committed, there's been a painful conviction, and I've rejoiced in that conviction. Because if you're convicted about something, that means the Lord's with you.
Mm.
If you do anything you want and the Lord's not, you're not being convicted. Mm. You're like Pharaoh. The Lord's hardened your heart there. So there's a beauty in pain in that you know the Lord's with you. You know that, you know, pain is good because you know you're alive. But I think there's a beauty in trials, because with a test comes a testimony, and with a testimony, you know, there comes a witness.
There comes a test,
yeah. And it's beautiful. I remember the most vivid one that I tell people the most is, I'll pull up the scripture.
Yeah, by all means.
It's a long story. You ready?
Bro, this is what we're here for. We've got the mics. We're here for the chat. So,
for my friend's birthday, birthdays again, man, I go, let's get some drinks. Let's get some weed. I'm on the walk already. This is like February of 23.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm already a few months on the walk. And I'm like, yeah, we'll have some fun. We'll, you know what I mean? And I smoke. And what used to take me, you know, like 6 puffs to get high, 2 puffs, and I'm feeling sick. And I'm like, what's going on? And it gets to a point where I'm just like curled up on my bed. And I start seeing these chariots like come down from the sky. And, you know, these like this fire everywhere, and I'm like, what's going on? And I just ignore it. But like these like chariots of fire are coming down from the sky, and I'm like, oh, hey boys, call the ambulance. And they're like, ah, shut up, lad. What are you talking about? Call the ambulance, bro. You're hitting a whitey. Get drinks and water. So it's like, oh, whatever. In the march, after learning my mistake, like, the Lord don't want you in these activities. The Lord doesn't want you doing this anymore. Stop. I do it again. We're in the park with the boys. I'm like, oh, yeah, whatever. Biggest mistake I have made. Bro. So I start panicking, and the world starts shaking, and I'm like, oh, no, it's happening again. I thought I was immune. So I rush home. My mom's like, you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm going straight to bed. She knew instantly. It's the mother's instinct. She's like, oh, okay. I get into my room. I'm like, Lord, forgive me, what have I done? Forgive me. And it was this weird, I don't know how to explain it. Imagine like sinking into darkness. And it was like the Lord's foot was like here. And I was just sinking past it, deeper and deeper and deeper. And I was just surrounded by the demonic. Like they were like closer than me and you right now. Like they were in my face howling. They were having a great time. They were like, eyes falling again. Like this fool laughing in my face. And I remember this like clown almost like just like nose like right here coming towards me. And I'm like, no, Lord, please don't let me go. And I'm in the fetal position again. And I'm like, no. So I sit up and my whole room's blurry except for the Bible. The Bible's clear as day. So I just grab it. And at this point in my walk, I'm reading Leviticus. And I turn my page. I'm turning. And as I'm turning, amongst the tears, by the way, I think out loud in my head, none of this applies to me. You know how you open your Bible and you think there's going to be a magical verse that solves all your problems? I've done that. I opened up my bookmark and I went, none of this applies to me. None of this applies to me. And then I get to Leviticus 26, verse 14. The punishment for disobedience. I'll just read that out quickly. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soil abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments, but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee with when none pursue you. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again sevenfold for your sins. And it goes on more.
Gosh.
Bro, I am crying. Like this pure tears of dread and fear, and I don't know what to do. And you know, like I said, I just get back into bed and I'm like, Lord, don't let me go. And the Lord does this weird thing with me where he would just send me to sleep. Like if ever I'm in like a situation where, you know, I'm spiritually in peril or, you know, spiritually being attacked, he'll just send me to sleep. And I woke up and I was like, whoa.
You just needed that Elijah nap.
Yeah, literally. I was like, fell asleep, woke up and I was like, whoa. It was the scariest moment. No one will ever replicate the fear I felt in that moment. And through that mistake, has been like, oh, you want to come out for a drink? Nah, I don't smoke no more.
Yeah.
Like, definitely.
I love that because, again, this isn't about blowing smoke. It's like I've seen the calling that the Lord has on your life. And I'm not one for speaking, you know, prophecy and words and all, it's not, but when I see the quality of potential leadership and, like we said, the fast tracking that's taking place, like the Lord has, I'm sure you're already aware of this, like a definitive calling for you, and he wants you to be doing certain things. So when you're off-piste, he's going to bring you back like pretty sharply. So I think, as you eloquently put, like the Spirit is active when those moments happen and course corrects you accordingly, because I'm sure you're aware that he chastised those whom he loves. So praise Yah that he's continuing to do that. Just to wrap up, I just wanted to give you the last bit of the platform. Like any... If you could address, any words of encouragement for those who would watch this, either your age or any age, like where we're at in terms of like what you've seen in the world, the context of how things are going, and what we're all doing together. Any words of encouragement, anything that from your heart where you're just like, it's all good, guys.
Yeah. it can definitely, it can be done. That's pretty much it. It can be done. I think the way it says, I don't know the specific.
No, paraphrase, man. I'm Captain Paraphrase on here, trust me.
The way it says, don't look down on those simply because of their age. And I think if you're my age and you're on the walk, you definitely look down on yourself and you make excuses for yourself. Like, oh, I'm 16, it's okay. Or, oh, I can, it's whatever. The Lord understands my age. And nah, you're just as capable and just as competent as your older brothers and your older sisters. And you shouldn't give yourself excuses so that you can get away with certain things. You are just as accountable as them. And if you ever feel like, I can't really do that, like, oh, I'm only 12, or I'm only 14, it can be done.
I'm only 40.
Despite your age, if you feel like you cannot do it, it can be done. The Lord finds a way, no matter what. If you saw the pit I was in, and you saw how quickly he just, sent down a rope of safety and hoisted me out of that pit, trust me. And for parents, there's a word of encouragement there. If you ever feel like your child is beyond, redemption, my friends who are younger than me, they've been delivered like that within a matter of days, a matter of weeks. Hallelujah. I've seen, honestly, people who I thought were irredeemable, I've had to repent of putting them in that bracket, because the Lord works, and if he works, you're not going to stop him. Trust me. So, hallelujah.
Jacob, that was immense. Thank you so much. Like, I speak for everybody here in the fellowship. We love you. We're so proud of you. You're a credit to your mother. You're a credit to your family. We love you and your brother. And you've done nothing but bless us in your presence. It's an absolute joy to see the work that the Lord is doing in your life and what I've come to learn in and around your life as well. It's a pleasure to consider you family and to do what we do week in, week out. It's a pleasure to be doing this by your side, and you continue to inspire me, you inspire other people. And I hope that this conversation is an inspiration and encourages those that hear it. And I really appreciate you taking the time. I appreciate the way you've eloquently put your points across and been really transparent as well, bro. Like, there's not a lot of people will come on here and be so open about the things that they've made mistakes on. And for such a young man to come and do that, like, I commend you. It's amazing. There's power in the testimony. We're all trying to do this as best as we can. And it's really relieving to hear when people do have these struggles, do have these contentions, and in Christ we overcome that. So I really appreciate that transparency. I'm sure, I've got a feeling this won't be the last one we do, bro. I reckon there's probably a few more stories in the bank there, but genuinely, from the bottom of my heart, I really appreciate you coming on, bro. I hope you've enjoyed it.
Yeah, thanks for having me, bro. It's been a blessing, and I hope this is a blessing to so many people out there, man. Hallelujah.
So guys, that was me getting down with the youth and all of that, but I really appreciate you taking the time to listen. Again, like, subscribe, get on the comments in there, share some love, get some encouragement going on there. Let us know how this has affected you, if this conversation has blessed you. If not, and you don't, that's fine as well. But again, from our house to yours, shalom. We love you. God bless. Yah willing, we'll see you on the next one.